Good morning. The early Christians, when they greeted one another, would say, "He is risen." And the response back was, "He is risen indeed." And today I say to you, He is risen. In John chapter 11, we have the story of the good friend of Jesus, Lazarus of Bethany. And the news had come to Jesus that, well, Lazarus was sick. And obviously, it was a very serious sickness, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent a message to him wanting him to come and heal their brother. But Jesus had other plans, and he tarried where he was for a number of days. And then finally, he said to the disciples that they were going to Bethany and that they were going to wake him. The disciples said, "If he sleeps, that is good." But Jesus was talking about the fact that Lazarus was dead. And so he said, "We're going." Well, Bethany was very close to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the Jewish religious leaders were seeking Jesus because they desired to put him to death. And Thomas, one of the 12, said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Obviously, Thomas believed that going to Jerusalem would lead to the death of Christ. And though it may have sounded noble that he wanted to go and die with Christ, may I say this, the death of Thomas or any of the other 11 disciples or even the Apostle Paul or any man or woman down through the years, their death would mean nothing towards our salvation. It is only through the vicarious death of Jesus that our sins are taken away and removed. But after being betrayed by one of his disciples, and we know, of course, it was Judas Iscariot, Jesus was arrested. He went through multiple trials. He was beaten, mocked, and accused of blasphemy by the Jewish leaders. Though Pilate found no fault in him, he condemned him to be not only crucified, but to be flogged, which is a terrible torture. But why was Jesus crucified? In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he proclaimed him, that being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The sacrifice of God's Son was part of his eternal plan to redeem a people for himself. May I say this, it was not plan B. It was planned from the foundation of the world, knowing that men and women would be sinful and that they would need to be saved, they would need to be redeemed, and that to do that, Christ would have to come and die. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23a. And as mentioned on Friday, the spiritual death of the individual or the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. You choose. It'll either be your spiritual death, where you'll spend eternity in hell, or we accept the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, and we can spend eternity in heaven. Again, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, Hebrews 9:22. For years, God's people shed blood to cover their sins, but the blood of these creatures could never take away our sins or their sins. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Only the sacrifice of a perfect man can pay for our rebellion. Ken Ham writes, "We are all corrupted by sin. So the Son of God took on flesh, lived a sinless human life, and died on the cross as our substitute, the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin, unquote. Before he died, Jesus declared, "It is finished," as we read Friday at John 19:30. The price of our sin debt had been paid in full by his sacrificial death on the cross. To confirm that Jesus truly was dead and had not swooned, as some doubters have suggested, a Roman soldier pierced his side, and from it, causing blood and water to flow. Fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy found in Zechariah 12:10, "And they looked upon me who they have pierced." There on the cross, as Jesus was dead, we find that he was pierced by a Roman spear. As we know, the body of Jesus was released to Joseph of Arimathea, who placed him in his own tomb, burying him according to Jewish custom. But the grave could not hold him. And on the third day, Jesus rose in victory. Let me read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21 says, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Let me again read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And again, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus repeatedly telling them that this was going to happen. And we find in chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in this different way on Resurrection Sunday, we ask, Lord, that you would bless those that are watching. Lord, we pray for those who may be watching other programs at this time that are bringing forth the gospel truth of your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we just pray that your name will be honored and glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke, Luke 24. And this is my favorite resurrection story. This is the gospel message that I'm going to be talking to you from today. And it is important that we remember what was done for us. And the angels will ask the women, "Don't you remember what he said?" And then they did remember. And it would do us well to remember that the word of God is given to us to be a blessing and an encouragement. And we'll beginning in Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The words we read to you from Matthew 16, 17, and 20, they remembered that Jesus had repeatedly told them that he would be betrayed, that he would be beaten, that he would be crucified, but then he would rise again. Verse 1 tells us it's the first day of the week. You know, somehow Sunday has become part of the weekend, which is interesting since Sunday is not the end, it is the beginning. It is the first day of the week. Very early in the morning. Early is subjective. The fact of the matter is for some, early is 5 o'clock. For some, it's 7 o'clock. For some, it is 9 o'clock. Early for some is even later than nine. But it's early in the morning, and a group of women with spices have come to anoint the dead body of Jesus. In Mark 16, we read the words, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? They realized that the only way they could put the spices on the body of Christ was for someone to roll away the stone. So you can imagine as they are going to the tomb and as they're walking towards it, they suddenly realize that the stone has already been rolled away. Now we may think that these ladies that who have gone to the tomb with the spices are spiritual and brave. But the truth of the matter is that they should have been there either earlier to greet the Lord on his triumphant exit from the tomb, or they should simply have been coming to see that the tomb was now empty. It is my opinion that literally hundreds of people should have been in the graveyard that morning awaiting Christ's resurrection. How often we do not pay attention to the words of the Lord. He repeatedly told them this was going to happen. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They were not expecting that. They presumed that someone would have to roll it away for them. And so as they came near, I'm sure they began to wonder what in the world is going on. Verse 3, why was the stone rolled away? Did Jesus need the stone to be rolled away for him to leave the tomb? We know he didn't. We know he could easily have just simply passed through that part of the tomb and come right on out. But he had the stone rolled away on purpose so that we could tell that the tomb was empty. Verse 4 tells us that they were much perplexed. That's an interesting word, perplexed. Some people are perplexed today about some of the things that are happening in our society, like not being able to buy paint at stores today, or even some things that you would like to plant in the ground, and we're thinking, what in the world is going on? I was asking my wife yesterday, why is it that people can buy clothes at Walmart or at Myers, but Kohl's had to shut down? We are very perplexed about what is going on and for how long is it going to happen. And where did this begin in the first place? I received some news in the last few days about it beginning in China, and it was part of a plan. And who knows if that is really what it was. But may I say this, if you look up the word perplexed in the thesaurus, you'll find it means bewildered, puzzled, baffled, mystified, uncertain. They were perplexed. The tomb is empty, the stone has been rolled away, and now two men angels. An angel really means messenger. There in shining garments are going to ask them a question. It's a very important question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? May I say this, those who search after humanism or evolution are seeking dead religions, because that's what they are. Those who find a religion and where they teach that you have to earn your way to heaven by your own deeds or your good works or your practices is a dead religion. It's a dead faith. It isn't telling you the truth. The truth is salvation only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 6 again, if you would, please. Verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Three quick thoughts. The angels say to them, he is not here. Well, that's obvious. The tomb is empty and his body is not there. He is risen. Just as he said, remember how he said he would do this? Notice verse 7 saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Remember? It's good that we remember today as the day that he arose from the dead. But may I say this, that every Sunday morning when we attend the morning service, we are really honoring the risen Savior every Sunday, for he rose triumphantly from the grave. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst. And may I say this, that he is in the midst of many of us today because we are honoring him and we are coming in his name. We serve a risen Savior, who, according to Hebrews 1:3, sits triumphantly on the right hand of God the Father. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had by himself purged our sins. There is no other way that our sins can be removed. We do not enter heaven because of some mighty deed that we have done or by the giving of great amounts of money. No, it is only through Jesus Christ. And they remembered his words. You know, there are a lot of things that we remember. My wife and I have been married over 47 years. And sometimes it amazes me things she remembers that I don't. And there are things that I remember that she doesn't. In other words, there are things that we remember. Now, we have known each other since the eighth grade. And so we have gone through a lot of life together. We went to Sterling Junior High School for a couple of years together. And then we both went to Stevenson High School, where we graduated in 1971. And sometimes we begin to reminisce about things and people. And I could begin to give names, but I would not want to forget somebody. And sometimes she will say to me, do you remember so-and-so? And I will say, no. And she'll look at me like, how can you not remember so-and-so? Well, the fact of the matter is we remember things differently. We have been to many waterfalls through the years on vacations, from Hawaii to Alaska to Oregon and Washington to North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia and in between. And many times as I'm looking at pictures, I'll say to Donna, do you remember this? And she goes, no. She doesn't. And I always think, how sad. But you know, I always feel bad for those who do not remember what the Word of God has to say to us. Oh, you may not remember all the people that were in the Bible, and you may not be able to name right now the 12 disciples of Christ or name the books of the Bible in order, but hopefully you do remember that Jesus Christ came to die for you and for me. Hopefully you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. I would like to paraphrase some thoughts by David Gunn, director of Regular Baptist Press. He sent out a letter the other day via email, and Pastor Stephen gave them to me, and he said, you might want to use some of these on Sunday, and so I'm going to use some of those thoughts here very quickly. And he says, Resurrection Sunday is going to be a little different this year. With the COVID-19 pandemic sweeping across our nation and a shelter-in-place order in most states, maintaining our cherished Resurrection Sunday traditions has been or will be impossible. Extended family gatherings will not happen this year. There'll be no fancy outfits for church services. Well, in fact, there'll be no church services except online. The coronavirus can trouble us. The coronavirus can hurt us. The coronavirus can tank the stock market and inflict loneliness, anxiety, and uncertainty. It can even take our loved ones from us. But that's the worst it can do, because Christ the Lord is risen from the grave. The coronavirus can never separate us from God's love. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? May I read that to you? The book of Romans, chapter 8, I'll read verses 35 through 39. And Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church, to the believers in Rome, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul lists 17 different things that cannot separate us from the love of God, that cannot separate us from the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the coronavirus cannot separate us from his love. Yes, Resurrection Sunday is different this year. And I'm going to say it's going to be long remembered. People will remember this day, probably for the rest of their lives. But that's okay, because the day is not about traditions. It's not about family gatherings. It's not about chocolate bunnies. It's not about egg hunts or even special services. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is risen from the grave. And on that basis of his death and resurrection, he promises eternal life to all who trust in him. So whatever happens over the next few months, we can trust him. Even if everything in life comes crumbling down around us, we can cling to Jesus, the wonder-working Savior, who triumphed over death and redeems those who believe. Unquote. I thank you, Mr. Gunn, for those very interesting thoughts. To the believer in Jesus Christ, we can have peace in mind. But to the unbeliever, remember this, if one rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they will in eternity in hell remember all the opportunities they had to come to him and receive him as their Savior. It is my hope and prayer that today, as we celebrate this day, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came to earth for one reason, not so that we would celebrate Christmas, but that we would be saved through Jesus Christ. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, help us to remember what you have done for us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.